Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." What I've been trying to say to you is that all of us owe a debt to people who've gone before us, whether we knew we owed it or not, and whether we knew the names of the people, we owed a debt. Last night we talked about a few Anabaptists who modeled for us by their lives and by their deaths what it means to be a follower of Christ. This morning I picked four or five individuals who are really quite well known and tried to say to you that we also honor their lives, despite the fact that we see very clearly they were not perfect people and they struggled. And hopefully we're encouraged by that. Tonight, I want to focus it closer to home with our own personal lives, those people that we do know. And I'd like to give you a couple of illustrations from mine and then make a couple suggestions to you, and then we'll be finished. Remember your leaders spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In my 50 years of living, I've had a lot of people who have invested in me and who have communicated to me the word of God, communicated to me about following Christ and about ministry and all that with their lives, whether I thought about it or not. And probably when it was happening, I didn't even necessarily consider it. There are a ton of those I could tell you about, but let me tell you about just two, and they're from the same period of my life. When I graduated from OU in 1972, I didn't have the slightest idea what I was going to do. I do not now have the slightest idea what I'm going to do. You know, there has never been any great plan that I've followed or anything like that. I've just kind of stumbled around and, you know, taken jobs here and there. It's never worked that way for me. I've got some of my colleagues at seminary, and when they went to school, they knew exactly what they were going to do, and they pursued this degree, and then they pursued that degree, and then they pursued that degree, and they knew exactly. It was never like that with me. So I started teaching substitute teaching school in Oklahoma City, and I was getting married. And about 2 months before I was to get married, I didn't have a job. I was substitute teaching, and my wife-to-be's father was a little old-fashioned, and that concerned him. And he wanted to know exactly what I was going to do. Well, the pastor of my college church, a guy named Jimmy Draper, called me one day and asked if I could come by to see him after school. And I did. I was 22 years old, and like you, I had profited greatly from the ministry at OU. And I had some things in my life that I thought were important. And he asked if I'd like to go on the staff of his church and be college minister. I was the most surprised person in the world. And I thought, well, I don't have a job. I guess I could do that. So I called my fiancée. I said, "What do you think if I go on the staff of this church?" "Well, we need a job." So that began my ministry career. There was never any calling to ministry or anything like that. I know you've heard all those stories about people that were called to ministry. You're looking at one that's never had one. Never. I was just minding my own business. Well, about 2 months later, Jimmy calls me into his office and he said, "You have any problem being ordained?" And I said, "Ordained? Why? I don't know." "Well, we're going to ordain you." So, I mean, it was a very spiritual movement, you know. But for those 4.5 years that I was on the staff of that church, those were formative, life-changing years for me. Two of those people. First of all, Draper himself. At that particular time, Dale City First Southern was the largest church in Oklahoma. And I was the youngest staff member on a very large staff of the largest church in Oklahoma. And there was so much to learn from him. And now, probably next to a fundamentalist Islamic terrorist with a Stinger missile, maybe the most dangerous person in the world is a 22-year-old minister. Because you don't know anything. And you have people who think you know. And I was very dangerous. And it's amazing, really. But I had the chance to work with some good models. And I remember Jimmy Draper, pastor of the largest church in Oklahoma. Very well-known guy. I guess I'd been on the staff about 3 weeks. And he announced one morning that we were going to have a work day the next Saturday at Falls Creek, which is, as you know, is about 80 miles south of Norman or so. Because we were going to have a summer camp there that summer, and we needed to paint the beds and stuff on the inside of the cabin. Now, I was only 22, but I was already smart enough to know that if you're the pastor of the largest church in Oklahoma, you don't have to go to the church cabin and paint the beds. You can send other people. You can send your staff. You can encourage the lay people to go. And the interesting thing is people won't even criticize you because they think, well, the pastor, I mean, after all. But I noticed that morning when we got to the church at 6 o'clock, he was there. And when we crawled on those old rickety school buses and we drove the 80 miles down to Falls Creek, he was with us. And I noticed that morning, the first one to pick up his paintbrush was Jimmy Draper. That afternoon, about 4 o'clock, the last one to lay his paintbrush down was him. And you know, that spoke volumes to me about a young minister, about leadership, because I thought, apparently a leader is someone who doesn't expect people to do what he or she's not willing to do. And I never forgot that lesson. And it has served me very well for 28 years. And you see, I owe him a debt for that. I owe him a debt for communicating to me with his life. The old associate pastor in that church staff was already in his 60s when I worked there. Jake Self was his name. Jake was killed in the big tornado 2 years ago, by the way. He was one of those folks in Del City that was killed. But Jake started taking me hospital visiting with him. That was his task. He was the associate pastor, and he did the hospitals. And you know how big Oklahoma City is. And I mean, someday we would spend all day long in a car going all over the city. It's the hardest, most exhausting work I had ever done in my life up to that time. Tremendously emotionally draining. But it was wonderful for me because I wasn't good in the hospitals, and I was nervous, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to say. And, it was so wonderful to be with him. And I learned so much from him. But I remember one specific occasion. There had been a young man who had been hurt in a tragic accident. He was playing football in the backyard, 14 years old. And he had come down wrong on his head, had broken his neck, and appeared to be paralyzed. And they were having a surgery. And Jake and I went to the hospital, and we sat in the emergency or in the waiting room with his parents. And of course, his parents were sitting there hoping against hope that the surgeon was going to come out with good news. And of course, it didn't happen. The surgeon came out and he said, I'm very sorry. He said, we are not able to change anything. So the boy was going to be paralyzed from his neck down the rest of his life. And the parents started weeping. And I looked down because I didn't know what to do. I so much wanted to say something or do something to make it better. I wanted to make the hurt go away. I wanted to, and I didn't know what to do. And I looked up, and Brother Jake was standing there with his arms around his mom and his dad, and he was weeping with them. And I remember being embarrassed. I was embarrassed that he was crying, and I was embarrassed that I wasn't. But he taught me a wonderful lesson that day, is that there are some experiences in life that are simply too profound to throw words at them. There is nothing to say. And that the most valuable thing we give people who are hurting is our personal presence. That's the best thing we have to offer. We don't need to quote them verses. They already know the verses. We don't need to try to teach them theology. It's not a very good time. And first of all, we don't know. We don't know what's happening, but to just be with them. And it was wonderful for me, and I never forgot that lesson. And it has served me well for the last quarter of a century. And I owe him a debt. Well, I've had tons of people like that in my life. But men and women, although you're not even, most of you about 40% of my age, you have already had people in your life who have talked the Word of God to you. They've taught the Christian life to you, whether you've thought about it or not. They taught it to you with their actions and with their words and with their love. And what I want to sum up, what I've been trying to say for three sessions, what I want to sum up in doing is to say, okay, we're supposed to remember our leaders, we're supposed to consider their lives, we're supposed to imitate them, but what do we do practically? Let me make some suggestions. First of all, when we're talking about those leaders who have been dead for generations or centuries, I think we remember them by telling their stories, as I've been trying to do for you this last couple of days. We remember them by finding ways in our worship services to build in those kinds of stories so we can teach the generations following. Because we don't want all the 20-year-old Christians in the world to think that they're the first generation. We want them to know they owe a debt. So we learn those stories and we tell them. And by the way, we don't just tell them the way I've told them to you. I think we also honor those people by singing some of their songs. I mentioned John Wesley this morning. Well, his brother Charles was one of the great hymn writers of all time. And I know in contemporary worship, and I speak so many times to college students, I've been told I speak to more college students than anybody in the convention currently, other than probably Giglio. Louie and I have talked about that. So I'm always with college audiences. I appreciate the music. Believe me, I'm a contemporary Christian musician. I played that stuff before you were born. I used to have shoulder-length hair and buckskin boots and looked like I crawled out from under a rock. There is no contemporary Christian song that I cannot play. Trust me. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to sing the music that fits your generation. But you should not fail to occasionally sing the music from somebody else's, because if you don't sing some of their music, you won't honor their contribution. When we started our church in California 11 years ago, it was with a decidedly secular group of people. Most of those people were very, very non-religious. The very first Sunday, we wanted to set a tone, though, that we would not just use contemporary music, which we were using, and we were using it well, and some of it rocked. But we decided we wanted to use something else. So when it was time to sing a song, I introduced it like this. I said there was a man named John Newton. He was, by his own admission, a pretty sorry individual. He was a rum runner and a slave trader. 18th century man. Well, when John Newton came to faith in Jesus Christ, I told the audience that morning, the change in his life was so dramatic, he had to express that. And one of the ways he expressed it was by penning these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I said, would you join me in honoring the life of that 18th century saint and singing Amazing Grace? Those secular Californians raised the roof singing Amazing Grace, because now they knew the heritage. So we did that. We always incorporated hymns and stuff. I hope that you will not divorce yourself from 2,000 years of tradition. That would be a very unwise thing. Sing your music. You ought to sing it. You have to sing it. But you cannot afford to leave your tradition. So that's the first suggestion I'd make. The second suggestion I'd make. Some of those people that have impacted your life are people who are still alive. People that you could find. You know where they are. Or with a little bit of work, you could do it. I would suggest to you, they deserve to be thanked. They deserve for you, for somebody like you, to take the time to pick up the phone or pick up a pencil and a piece of paper or to go visit them and just say to that man or to that woman, hey, I want to thank you for the contribution you made. Max and I were in West Texas together about 18 months ago. We were working on his biography. And we were interviewing his aunt and his uncle. And I was impressed before we left the house that day. They were probably in their 90s or 80s. Late 80s, I would think. I'm not even sure both of them are still living now. But before we left the house that day, I was impressed that Max said, hey, I want to thank you guys again for the contribution you made in my life. And I thought that was a proper thing to do. We owe people a debt. We need to thank them. So I hope that as you go through life, that you will make it a habit of remembering your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith and thank them. Because I think it would not only be the decent thing to do, I think spiritually speaking it would be a healthy thing to do. Let's pray. Father, as someone has well said, all of us warm our hands at fires we did not build. And if that's true in life in general, it is certainly true in our lives as believers. We really do owe debts to men and women who have gone before us, many of whom we have never met and do not even know their names. But help us be decent enough and mature enough people to pay those debts. Help us to think through how we can honor those lives, whether it be telling their stories or singing some of their songs or reading some of their books or whatever. Help us to be people who let our roots grow deeply by feeding off of the richness of those that have gone before us. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, by the way, when I was already coming to Glorieta for another meeting anyway, and then when I was called and asked to do this, do these three sessions, this workshop I did today, I was also told that Tuesday night I would be leading a... Now, these were the words that Rabbi Barnett shared with me. He said, a raucous sing-along. I have prepared song sheets. Now, they are not for the faint of heart. And frankly, I'm a little concerned about some of you. But we're going to go slow. Kirk Redeker, Amber Mixon, and I are going to lead you through them. But Tuesday night, are we going to be in here Tuesday night? All right, Tuesday night, I want you to come. And you can do it. Get some rest. But we're going to be doing some raucous singing. Let me just give you a few clues. We're going to sing six. We're going to start off with six songs that are older than 100 years. We are going then to move into Vacation Bible School songs. We are then going to move into TV theme songs. We'll do the Brady Bunch, the Beverly Hillbillies. We will all whistle the Andy Griffith's theme song. We will then do California Dreamin'. We will do It's a Wonderful World. We will do Lean on Me. So I think we're doing about 15 or 16 songs, and they will be body, and raucous. And so I just warn you in advance, I want you to be able to deal with it. Okay? Thank you.